Hi, my name's Lance Wall. Now, I hardly expected to be up here at all this morning. I just asked the Lord that if it was his desire that I should talk to Pastor Worley regarding an experience I had out in California with the closet witches, that he would open the door. And lo and behold, he's driving the van that picks up the guests at the motel. So I ended up sitting right next to him, and we began conversing. This ministry means a great deal to me. I met my pastor in a church that ministers in deliverance in Philadelphia 2 years ago, because when Worley was in the Philadelphia area ministering, and I saw this helper, I suppose, he was functioning as ministering to a number of people, and at that moment I took him as my pastor. He just moved up in the area from Louisiana, and so I've been stabilized in a good church because Wayne was willing to travel around and sacrifice some lonely nights on the road. This last August, I went out to California very enthusiastically for a convention at a church which moves in deliverance, and I have friends out there, and had just gotten a hold of Jack Chick's tapes from the leader of our intercessory prayer group at church. And I was so evangelistically excited about it that I was getting as many copies as I could and passing them around to everyone in the church I could get a hold of, and having people come over to my house to play the tapes over and over again. When I got to California for the convention, I went to Santa Barbara and called up Jack Chick's office because I was hoping I could find out how to get in touch with these women. And he told me that, his secretary told me that they actually work there, right in his own office. So I grabbed two carloads full of zealous Christians, and we all went off to Jack Chick's to go meet these women who had such a tremendous insight into spiritual warfare. And what happened following that is very memorable, and I just want to share it with you, because the enthusiasm for their tapes, their books, and their ministry can be a two-edged sword. In the zeal in deliverance to get a hold of material, it's easy to pick a hold of this stuff and to swallow it whole and find out that rather than getting some bones with a lot of meat, you may get nothing but bones, and find out later. When I started talking with the two of them, for those of you that don't know the background, there's a woman who's a doctor who was used supposedly of the Lord to minister deliverance to a very high-ranking witch who had rated herself as the bride of Satan. And so their story is very phenomenal, if it was true. And what happened was, in conversing with them both, they began to manifest peculiar contradictions as each other would leave the room. And gradually, I began to get suspicious. The first thing that I noticed was that in the case of Rebecca, who's the doctor, she started off by telling all of us zealous young deliverance workers how her father had been killed by witches, her mother had been killed by witches, her home was destroyed by Satanists, and her brother was bought for $20,000 by Satanists, and therefore her whole roots have been destroyed. The former pastor that had ministered to her is no longer on the scene. He's backslidden because of Satanist curses. And I'm listening to this litany of demolition and destruction and thinking, well, this doesn't exactly sound like a very successful background as far as deliverance work and protection is concerned. And as the story went on, she said that the witches actually materialized out of the body and went into her father's heart and squeezed his heart and killed him. Now, you tell that to a bunch of young Christians that are, you know, considering deliverance, and I guarantee that it's putting a wrong concept in their head. So I kept listening, and my spirit was jostling around inside of me, but my head said, wow, you're learning a lot of new things. And then she proceeded to tell me some more of their doctrine that's coming out in the book that they wrote. She told me that the spirit man is the part of man that can go out of the body, and that it actually has a role that plays in spiritual warfare, that it stands in the gap in the heavenlies and does its own version of wrestling. And I thought, well, that sounds highly unusual. I mean, I believe that the angels of the Lord do the wrestling, and it's our job to abide under the blood. So then she went on from there and said that, and you have to eat meat when you're in spiritual warfare, because if you go into the, and they could quote Leviticus, the Old Testament, that it's necessary to eat meat to maintain the balance of protein, because if you're ever in spiritual warfare, certain nutrients are zapped out of your physiology. So I thought, if that was true, then what in the world was Jesus doing when he said, this kind cometh on out but by prayer and fasting? You're practically opening your nutrient supply to an absolute rape. So I kept quiet, and in my naive enthusiasm, which I think is the reason why this testimony is important, in my naive enthusiasm to grab whatever I could to help understand ministering and deliverance, I started asking them more questions. And I asked Elaine, who is the witch, if I'm correct, about her background. And she said, oh, yes, I had everything. But then Satan petitioned Father. I always called him Father, never Heavenly Father, but Father. And that always struck me as unusual, that there was no adjective in front of that to describe what Father. But she said, but Satan petitioned Father, and he took, and he had legal rights to take my house and everything like that. But I had a jet plane, a house, servants, and all kinds of things. And I said, that's fascinating. You had a jet plane all of your own. Tell me how this works. Now, you're in witchcraft. I know that witchcraft can bind minds. You had your own jet plane. How did you report this to the government on the W-2 form? What did you do for a living? And she looked kind of stunned, like that wasn't a question she had anticipated. And she told me she was collecting unemployment at the time. Now, that struck me as only being odd, not necessarily a strikeout, except I said, well, then how did the government take to you having a private jet plane on unemployment? What did you tell them? And then she kind of looked at me like, that's a kind of question I don't expect to be given without preparation, and said, well, actually, it was a plane that, you know, was shared by other people. So I just dropped off, and I thought, well, that's confusing me. I don't want to embarrass her with questions that maybe, you know, she can't answer correctly. So I asked her about the high-level organization she was in, one of the top 13 in the world, witches, the International Bride of Satan or something. And I said, obviously you fellowship with witches from other countries. There's a lot of countries in the world. I'm sure that there weren't 13 from America. How did you bridge the language gap with these other foreign witches when you'd meet? And once again, I got that blank look. And it didn't occur to me that these questions were coming out of my spirit to reveal later, like an inspection. I thought that I was just being polite and curious. So she had no answer for that. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Where did you meet? I mean, if you met at something like that, I mean, you meet in private houses, or did you meet at the Holiday Inn or the Marriott? And she looked at me and said, well, why not? I thought, okay, why not meet at the Marriott? And I realized that she was more or less taking the answers I was ad-libbing and feeding them back to me. So I moved from there and said, why don't you guys make some videos? And Elaine said, well, Father will have us make videos when it's time for us to make videos. And I said, okay. Well, look, let me give you my card, my name for a mailing list. Oh, no, we don't have a mailing list yet. And Rebecca comes in the room, and I was just about to say to her, I went to give my business card to Elaine so that you can put me on her mailing list, and she cut me off and said, oh, that's wonderful, we've got a really growing mailing list. And all of a sudden I realized that Elaine and Rebecca are even contradicting each other. I think the Lord sent confusion among them because they were revealing they weren't coordinated. So I dropped that, and asked them about their home fellowship. Well, they don't have a church, per se. They fellowship with a small group of people on Friday nights, which I thought was unusual, but I didn't dismiss it until later on. I realized that there's a tremendous advantage to fellowship with a deliverance church like this, especially since Rebecca had been in Chicago for a period of years, groping her way through the early battle in deliverance and never contacted this church for reasons that she said God didn't lead her to. And I thought, well, that's unfortunate, but it doesn't really make sense. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I asked them if they were familiar with Win Worley, and I didn't know till today that he had personally met them, but they denied who he was, as though they didn't even know him. And he had spent 2 hours with them. So that struck me as being an unusual thing to reply. My wife was concerned about their health because they had both said that they had cancer, and they were attacked. And I don't doubt that there was a history of cancer because I think that Elaine might have had two mastectomies. However, when we told them we would really want to pray for them in our intercessory prayer group, they said, oh, no, don't pray for us. Don't pray for healing because it's up to Father to do what he will with us. And I thought, boy, that's an unusual insight in intercessory prayer. And I said, well, we won't pray for you if you don't want us to. I said, Becky, you're a physician by trade. Did it ever occur to you that other people might find your testimony? And here I am, goading them. I never realize what I'm doing. It's like torture. Did it ever occur to you that some people might be suspicious about your testimony because every single trace that could probably verify your past has been destroyed by Satan? For instance, your home, your family, your mother, your house, your background. You can't go back to your former church and trace it because supposedly the pastor of whichever church backslid because of the Satanist. And now you are saying that you were in a certain hospital in a certain city with a medical, high-level medical position, and yet you refuse to mention where you went to school, where you got your degree, where the hospital was located, who the physicians were that could verify this story, or any of the area of information that even a objective skeptic might be interested in. And she kind of stared blank at me and said, oh, yeah, well, there's one guy right now who's asking those same questions, and he's causing us a lot of trouble. That was the answer I got, and I thought, very profound answer. Certainly will cause a lot of trouble if that's what your answer is. So she said she couldn't reveal any more information because it would jeopardize the Christians who were engulfed in this ocean of Satan-dominated powers, which also struck me as being a kind of defeatist mentality for a deliverance ministry that's going to educate the body of Christ on offensive warfare. So I moved on from there, and the unfortunate thing is that I had six or seven other people with me who were all enthusiastically soaking it all up, and I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable, and I could tell they were feeling uncomfortable, wanted to wrap this interview up. So the questions went on from there, and I said a few more interesting questions. I said, now, you are very high up in Satanism, so you're familiar with sacrifice. She said, oh, yes, I know, but, you know, it just was kind of one of those things where every time they had a sacrifice, I just conveniently had a headache or something. And I thought, let me get this straight. You're the international bride of Satan, and you had a headache every time he had a meeting? You know, this is the thoughts going on in my mind. And I said, and still, the heart of a Christian can be so well-intentioned that I'm sitting there trying to check off making excuses for them, like, well, I don't want to know the gory details. Maybe she doesn't want to tell me about them. But then you don't have to lie. You see, you can just say, I'd rather not get into that. You don't have to say, I always had a headache, because then you're lying to somebody who's asking you questions. So I moved on from there and asked a little bit about her experience and was kind of shocked to find that her experience initially with the gospel, which I thought was kind of suspicious, was when they were trying to invade Jack Chick's home through astral projection and penetrate his house, but there was a ring of what they called link angels around the house. And this struck me as an unusual perspective of angels, because she said, yeah, and we tried to get past those angels, and they just knocked us back down. And then she made a comment, which I thought was unusual. She said, yeah, you know, really, the good-looking guys, too. And I thought, you know, if I was out of my body and met an angel of God, I would hardly have a sexual reaction. Probably I would find a multitude of reactions, mingled awe, fear, confusion, consternation, but not necessarily an attraction sexually. So the next thing that happened was her first message of the gospel was given to her by the angel. Why don't you please accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I only found that unusual because I know that angels participate in the gospel, but it struck me as strange that the first testimony that got through to her was a gospel invitation by an angel directly. It just didn't sit right with me. The woman had a background of 17 years or 13 years self-confessed as a double agent in Christian churches, deceiving Christians. She said that she would just go right in and make believe she was a Christian and find victims in the churches. And I thought that was enough of an evidence to me that she would be capable, if that's true, of coming all the way into a ministry and deceiving people too. Because when you've done something as absurd as sit in a church, if you can actually do that, and hear the gospel, and have false manifestations of tongues and worship and praise and tears and testimony, you're just about corrupted enough so that you can go ahead and do that to the rest of the body of Christ if you can get your claws into them. So in her case, I put her on a real strong, strong hold. The mistake that I made was that as soon as the evidence started mounting up in our interview together, a voice behind me said, "They're Satanists, get out of here." And I thought, oh boy. You know, I suddenly felt a flush, like I had just walked into the cage of a lion and was stroking it, and then I suddenly realized what I was dealing with. And Elaine apparently knew what I knew, because she looked at me and I looked at her, and I put on my greatest hypocritical greeting I could, and smiled effusively, and hugged energetically, and we even posed for family pictures when it was all done. We're all linked arms in arms, smiling at each other. And we walked them out to the parking lot, and when we got to the parking lot, I realized my wife had given them her business card, which I regretted instantly. And I was going to write them a check. I mean, I'm still naive enough, in the interview to think that, well, this doesn't add up now, but these are good people, Jack. Chick's a good guy. I like this ministry. But I couldn't write the check. I had to get out. And when I walked them to their car, put them in the car, I asked, I don't know if I covered this earlier, but I asked about the videos. I said, well, it's too bad you don't have any videos. And then Rebecca turned around and said, oh, well, we have great videos. We'd love to visit your church. Now, Elaine knew that I caught on. Rebecca didn't. And I'd say if there's a senior-junior relationship, Elaine's is the senior, and Rebecca is the junior, the understudy, because suddenly they looked at each other again, and there was a moment of awkwardness as we all smilingly said goodbye. And within 3 minutes after we had all said our goodbyes and got in the car, I noticed that they got back out of the car and went back in to the office. And I thought, now I'm a businessman. When I want to terminate an interview, I get up and finish the interview and leave the office, and then I'll go back in later, And the interview was terminated, but not the influence. Because when I got back into my car and drove down the road, I wasn't 3 minutes down the San Bernardino Highway. I think that's where I was. When the innocent young Christians who were with me said, you know something? I don't know about you, but I feel kind of creepy. And I thought, yeah, you feel creepy, huh? Something about them just doesn't line up. And suddenly, it was as though a drug had come over my entire body. And now I was the specific target of the most vicious and powerful satanic curse that I have ever experienced in 13 years or 10, 11 years of Christian warfare. I sat in the car and suddenly fear came over me as I realized that I was dealing with high-level witchcraft. The next thing I knew was my mind began to blank out and my body began to shake. And then a command came to me to get out of the car and go into the traffic and take my life instantly. And I shook in the chair and realized in the back seat, fortunately I wasn't driving, that I was about to commit suicide and that there was a sending station that had sent it. And as I shook in the back seat, I began to lose conscious control of my mind, and the next words that were struggling out of my mouth was almost like claustrophobia took over me. Pull the car over, I've got to get out and get some air. And what I would have done was I would have run right into oncoming traffic at 60 miles an hour. And I got shook up. I tried to remember all the numerous scriptures in scripture warfare, but couldn't recall a single verse of the Bible or a single tactic. I was bound, and a command came to take my life. At that moment, I bound in the name of Jesus. I cried out for the blood of Jesus and began to sing Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Unfortunately, other Christians in the car sing Alleluia, Alleluia. We sang Alleluia until the thing broke. And then when it broke, I came out of a cold sweat, rather shaken up, and realized that had they not sent that curse, I would not be here talking to you, because I probably would have written it off as being too great an insinuation to take this kind of evidence and bring it before the body of Christ. But they sealed their own fate with that curse. When that came upon me, I knew there was a sender. It wasn't a general type of thing that I would say would be like Satanists against their ministry. Anyone who gets in touch with them would be accursed. This was a specific anti-ballistic missile targeted at the head that brought that group in there, by the one who knew that I sensed there was something bogus about what was going on. Within the next month to 2 months after that, my wife and I was concerned about her giving them her business card. She almost had 3 major automobile accidents going to or coming from her work because of the business card that she had given them. So we went into warfare, took the tapes, got rid of them, took spiritual warfare principles into task and bound the operation of any other curses that would be coming against me. And I wanted to bring that here and just say that because I know that there's a lot of people that have the tapes, a lot of people that have the books, but what you'll find in it is a tremendous glamorization of the occult and a sense of despair regarding the optimism with which you encounter Satan, and a tremendous sense of distortion, I think, in terms of the practical input you're going to get out of that ministry. And that's all that I really wanted to say.
Let me add that I had spent 2 hours with these gals, and they denied they even knew who I was. When I talked with them, red flags went up in my mind about several areas, and I was like him. I was trying to believe that they were really sincere, but the evidence has mounted that they're lesbians and they're both in witchcraft. And I can no longer doubt this. And one thing that you'll find in there, they were very, very upset with my teaching that you send curses back to the witches who send them. We went round and round about that, and I said, they said, but that's horrible. Those poor people need saving. I said, they're reprobate, and they have no business sending those things. I said, I have seen wrecks of humanity who were completely destroyed mentally and physically and spiritually by witches sending curses, and I said, they deserve them back. I said, it's like a package you didn't order. You say, return to the sender. I didn't order this. And I said, if they want to send that garbage out, they get it back on their doorstep, and we bind it to them. And we're continuing to do this. They also have some weird ideas. They know nothing, next to nothing, about deliverance. I found that out. They were within a few miles of Marcus Haggard. And I asked them, I said, but you were over there, you were less than 15 minutes from Marcus Haggard. Why didn't you go there when you needed deliverance? Well, they prayed, and Father told them not to go. I thought, that's strange, because Marcus had a very viable work going down there. I said, well, we were only 3 hours from you. Well, they prayed, and Father told them not to come here either. I said, well, that seems strange. You needed deliverance so desperately. And I said, people for 15 years have been coming from all over the United States and all over the world here for deliverance. It's strange that the Father would tell you not to come. They have infiltrated Jack Chick's office. They have keys to everything. And I think they're sent there to destroy him. He is a good man. He loves the Lord. But he... And I talked to him about Russ brought me the manuscript. They were quite shocked, Russ, that I had seen the manuscript. It really upset them. Yeah, well, I got it anyway. And the Lord sees to it that we find these things out, because we're in a position to wave the red flag and warn people, and we're going to warn people off with a blast. And I'm going to warn Jack Chick, we're coming out against the book and against the witches. And we're going to warn people everywhere, because he has been warned. Friends of his have written him. We have copies of the letter. There's a preacher that has documented a lot of the stuff from Indianapolis. And the evidence is mounting, and this man just clinches it all right here. Because he did not go there with the intention of destroying anybody. And I think it's time to call the church to prayer. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. They have infiltrated Jack Chick's organization. They're out to destroy his witness to the Christian world. He's doing a job nobody else is doing, and they're out to destroy him. And this is the devil's play. He doesn't see it, but he is a good man. And we need to get that thing broken off of him and give them the bum's rush out of Chick Publications. Let's rise, link hands, and we're going to prayer. We're going to war.